Many of us have experienced being the new kid at school. This may have been a relatively pleasant experience for you if that's the case, but for others it has not been. Children can sometimes be cruel. They could see the new kid as a means by which they might reestablish or even improve their social status, mocking or bullying the new kid as a way to show how funny or clever or strong they are. The rules or customs of that new environment might lead to all sorts of embarrassing or exposing situations where it seems like everybody knows what to do, except for you. It could be particularly bad if you struggle with the language or the broader cultural assumptions of this new school. It may seem as though if people aren't mocking you silently at any given time, then such mockery and embarrassment and even physical violence is just around the corner. If you can relate to that experience at all, then you might have an idea of what it is like to be in exile. This morning, we're going to hear a word from God to his people in exile, which will answer some questions, I hope. Why would God allow us to be in this situation? Has God abandoned us when everything around us seems hostile and threatening? Is there a way to survive or even thrive in this kind of environment? But there might be some in here who are thinking, you know, that sounds really tough, Thomas, but I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have that experience of being in exile or the new kid at school or whatever. I would urge you, if that is your response, to listen in, because you may be in the greatest danger out of anybody that's in here. So I hope you have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to be referring to it a lot. I obviously can't read it over again and again. It's 21 verses. I hope you'll have it open. Get to the main point of our message today. The main proposition is, because our exile is ultimately the result of sin, we must seek relief in righteousness by faith. Because our exile is ultimately the result of sin, we must seek relief in righteousness by faith. And we have three points underneath that. First, because God has sovereignly disciplined sin, we must pursue righteousness by faith. Number two, because God responds to the righteous, we must pursue righteousness by faith. And number three, because the righteous will inherit the kingdom, we must pursue righteousness by faith. So back to point one, where we're going to start. Because God sovereignly disciplines sin, we must pursue righteousness by faith. Now, the book of Daniel, taking a break from the book of John for a bit here, for one Sunday anyway, was written by Daniel, with Daniel as one of the main central characters. And the book opens at the first deportation of the Jews being taken from their homeland, from Jerusalem, and brought to another city, another country far away from there. There would be two more deportations. This is the first one. Now, the Lord had been warning his people about their wickedness and idolatry for generations, and they did not respond. So God finally brings Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, and his army up to the gates of Jerusalem. The king surrenders, and he takes some of the valuables, some of the wealth of the city of Jerusalem back to Babylon. And the wealth of the city, we wouldn't think of it this way probably today, but that would include human beings. Good-looking, with lots of potential, young, educated men, and possibly women as well. That's part of taking their valuables. Now, there's so much that could be said about context here, and I'm really cutting myself short, but let me say these two things. This event would have almost certainly meant great suffering for Daniel and his friends. If you've read the kid's story about Daniel, you may not always think of that. They were stolen from their homes. We don't know for sure what happened to their family and their friends, but at the very least, they're separated. Very possibly, their family and friends were enslaved or killed, or who knows what happened to them. Number two, the narrative that would have been surrounding these exiles would have been on repeat. It would have been this: Babylon is better. That is, Babylon's armies are stronger, their leaders are smarter, and their gods are more powerful than those of Judah. That would have been driven home again and again. And we see this in our text in two places. The first is verse 2. It says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God and place them in the treasury of his God. Now, this is ancient Near Eastern language for saying, look at how much better my God is than yours. He came into God's temple, took his stuff, put it in his own house, and your God can't do anything about it. Our God is better. The second time we see this narrative that's around Daniel and his friends is down in verse 6, in the name, the renaming of Daniel and his friends. Now, I'm going to skip all the meanings of the names. Feel free to look into that. But Daniel and his friends, Daniel, let me find it, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they all would have names that point to Yahweh is God. He saves. He's the strong one. He's the powerful one. And the eunuch changes their names that would say Babylon's gods are strongest. You belong to them now. He's the one in charge. So your God has failed you. That is the narrative that is surrounding these four exiles. So here Daniel is. He's probably a teenager. Now, if you're a teenager in here, that's where Daniel was. Who knows what has become of his family, his friends, his people? He has been brought in to serve an evil nation that is oppressing his people. He has seen these enemies go into the temple of God and take those things he has been raised to regard as holy and untouchable. He's been taken away from God's chosen city, the center of the worship of Yahweh. He doesn't know the language or the culture. He's surrounded by offensive and bizarre things. And now he has been brought in to exalt this enemy king, to use his skills to make them look good and bring them more power and wealth. He's had his name changed to exalt their gods. And what is the first thing Daniel does? I'm going to pause and ask, what is the first thing we would do? How many of us would see this kind of suffering and hardship as a blank slate to become bitter and angry and vengeful? Or perhaps on the other side, completely passive and just fine. Babylonian gods are best. I give up. But is that what Daniel does? Does he incite a rebellion? Does he go on a hunger strike? No. He resolves, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Now, a likely reason for that is because the food that came from the king's table would have been first sacrificed to idols, but there's multiple beliefs on that. The point is that Daniel's first response is to pursue righteousness by faith in the living God. Now, why would that be his priority? We have to look back at the text again, verses 1 and 2. Hope you'll look again. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged him. The next four words. And the Lord gave. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And the Lord gave. Remember, Daniel is writing this. By faith, Daniel understands that all this stuff about the Babylonian gods being better than Yahweh is rubbish. He did not believe the narrative of the culture around him. He understood that the suffering that has come to his people, even the robbing of the temple, was due to the sin of his people and firmly in the hand of God. Therefore, if you understand that all the heartache, all the pain, all the anguish is the result of sin and hard-heartedness, it makes perfect sense that your response would be to pursue righteousness by faith. Now, if you're a Christian in here today, I want you to know that I'm not saying that your struggle, your suffering, is a direct result of some sin that you did. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that all suffering in this world is a result of sin. At the very least, the result of Adam's sin in the garden, and likely the result of sin of people around you. Maybe our culture, who knows, but it's the result of sin. So no matter whether your suffering has to do with your sin, your family's sin, or a sin-broken world, the best way to respond is always to pursue righteousness by faith. We go to the New Testament for a moment, we see Jesus encourage this exact response as he speaks to people who are so poor They don't even know where their food's going to come from. They don't even know if they're going to have clothes for their back in the next week or so. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 6:31 to 33 will be up on the screen, I hope. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Brothers and sisters, what hardship are you in the midst of today? What stressful or painful circumstances do you have? What would it look like to prioritize pursuing righteousness by faith, the honoring of Christ in that situation? To put aside thoughts of, how can I fix this? How can I get out of this? How can I get justice for myself? How can I fix everyone around me? What would it look like to go, I'm going to do my best to separate out all those other things and go, Father, what does righteousness on my part look like here and now? To turn one's mind away from solving the problem and to honoring Christ in the situation is a profound act of faith, and it is the path to relief. I'm hoping that we'll be able to get more specific as to what that looks like as we go through this sermon. But I would urge you not to guilt anyone or add to your burden that's already heavy, but because this, I want you to find relief and even flourish in the midst of your circumstances. We must see the source of our suffering as sin and righteousness by faith as the way out. That is where we will find joy and relief. That is the first point. Because God sovereignly disciplines sin, we must pursue righteousness by faith. Our second point, because God responds to the righteous, we must pursue righteousness by faith. And for this, the next section, what we're going to do is we're going to go over our text and we're going to find those points. There's three of them where God explicitly responds in some way. And we're going to trace those back to what seems to provoke that response from God. What did Daniel and his friends do that provoke God's intervention? According to the text. That's what we're going to do. Because while we know that God often works despite us, he'll meet us in our worst moments, we can biblically expect God to move when we make choices to pursue righteousness by faith. We can expect that. So the first response is in verse 9. Verse 9, you'll see this little clause here, and God gave. You see God entering into this picture at this point. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. Now, if we look back to find what God was responding to, what provoked this response, we just lift our eyes a little bit and look at verse 8. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs not to allow him not to defile himself. And then the response, and God gave favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. So the first principle is pursuing righteousness by faith involves a refusal to be corrupted by the sinful culture around us. That's what Daniel does. He's refusing to be corrupted by the sinful culture around him. And God responds. Though it seems impossible, though he's helpless to do anything, he has to appeal to his superiors, God comes through. First principle. Second response of God is in verse 15. Drop down to verse 15. It says, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they, Daniel and his friends, were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Now, we don't have the same formula, and God gave them better appearance, but contextually, I can't argue it all right now. If you want to talk to me, I will. But this is a response from God, clearly. The author and the audience would have clearly understood that to neglect the king's food, right? That's what they did. They said, no, we don't want the king's food and wine. So to do that would have led to skinnier and less healthy Jews. That's what the audience would have understood. And for them to be given fatter flesh and better appearance was a miracle done by God. This story and this passage is not meant to inspire hundreds of Bible-based dieting fads. It's a miracle meant to encourage us to pursue righteousness even when it looks impossible. Now back to the question, what provokes this miracle? And I believe the text tells us that it is Daniel's humble and submissive spirit towards his superiors. We might even call them his oppressors. Verse 10 to 13, the chief eunuch, who feels favorable to Daniel, he likes Daniel because of God's intervention, nevertheless says, I can't do that, Daniel. I can't give you only vegetables. I'm going to get in trouble. My head will be at stake. But Daniel's response, rather than become belligerent and demanding, don't you know who I am? I serve the living God. You give me my vegetables. Doesn't do that. He talks to the subordinate. He talks to the man underneath the chief eunuch, and he says, you test us. Just for 10 days, bring us food. He appeals to him. And you know what? It's not even going to be my opinion if we look better or not. You decide. You could even say that Daniel has a genuine concern for the well-being of the chief eunuch, right? The chief eunuch says, hey, I'm going to get in trouble. Daniel's like, I hear you. I don't want you to get in trouble. I want you to do well too. Second principle, pursuing righteousness by faith involves humility toward and even care for the ungodly around us. Humility toward and even care for the ungodly around us. That's what it looks like to pursue righteousness by faith. I'm going to go to the third response, try and cover this quickly. It's in verses 17 to 20. Here again, we see the formula in verse 17, and for these four youths, God gave, you see the intervention again, but it doesn't put that in every single attribute, right? It's meant to be a summary. To summarize this section, God responds to Daniel's resolve to honor him and his humility and care to the ungodly around him with learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. Daniel, in particular, gets the skill of interpreting dreams, as we'll hear about more as we go through Daniel in the coming years. Also, superiority over his peers. All the people that were brought in to serve, Daniel and his friends rise to the top. In addition, 10 times the wisdom and understanding that the magicians and the enchanters had that were already established. So the guys that were already at the top, they shot right past them by God's grace. I don't think there's a new principle here necessarily. To pursue righteousness by faith means to keep oneself undefiled by the surrounding culture, to walk in humility and care towards the ungodly around us. Kind of sounds like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't it? A little bit. As Daniel and his friend pursue righteousness by faith, God honors them. However, before we get to this application, I want to clarify one thing about this third response and principle, because some might take from this, hey, if you want to be healthy, if you want to be wealthy, if you want to be successful, you just need to honor God and pursue righteousness by faith. And if your life is hard and things are not going well, then you're just not doing it right. That is better known as the health and wealth gospel. And let me be very clear. It is a heresy. You cannot be a Christian and believe that. Now, we could go through the Bible and point to other texts, but I think right in this text is the evidence for that is not the message. And the way the text communicates that is by leaving Daniel and his friends in exile. See, the fact that Daniel and his friends remain in exile would be seen as very negative by the original audience. Being scattered away from your home, away from the temple, is to be under God's discipline, maybe even cursed. The reason we struggle to see this in our culture is because we don't really have a sense of place. It doesn't really matter if I live in Winnipeg or Vancouver or Toronto. If I'm healthy, wealthy, and successful, I win. I'm good. That's how we feel. But that is not the way throughout history most of the world has felt. If you're away from those places and people that are familiar to you, those customs, then you're under a curse. Actually, side note, the word travel, the etymology is travail, suffering. And what do we like to do? What do you see on your eHarmony profile right away? I like to travel. So we have a completely different way of looking at things. That's why we misunderstand it. However, we're meant to come away with the idea that God will care for us in our exile, even away from our home, even away from our people, even away from the presence of God himself, we can find relief and blessing if we seek righteousness by faith. This is how I think Jesus would summarize this. So Mark chapter 10, again be up on the screen. He said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and the sake of a gospel, self-sacrifice, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." That is, according to Jesus, you can expect three things when you turn away from sin and pursue him. One, 100-fold return on what you gave up. Two, persecutions. Three, eternal life. Things together. We may not have a lot of money, but God can give contentment that we would never have even if we had all the money in the world. We may not have children of our own, but we may have disciples that are like children to us, and we love them like children. We may experience ostracization from our biological family, but we will have a spiritual family with 100 times as many brothers and sisters and mothers than we would have ever had with our own biological family. However, we need to remember that our text today calls us to walk in righteousness by faith. So what does that look like? How do we carry forward the principles taught in this chapter? I'm going to start with personal story here. I used to work with the Boys and Girls Club about more than a decade ago. I'm old now, which is, don't take offense if you're older than me by that, please. Okay. Which is a before and after school care program for kids kindergarten to about grade 5. One of the things I really struggled with when I worked there was the radio. The radio, those people who listen to the radio know that there may be some somewhat neutral songs, but there are some awful songs, sexually explicit lyrics on the radio. And these are being pumped throughout the Boys and Girls Club. There's kids as young as 5 years old listening to and singing along with these lyrics. And I just couldn't stand it. But my way of dealing with it was questionable. I would complain. "Did you hear that? Did you hear what they just said? Are you okay with that?" I even wrote a letter to the newspaper complaining about it one time, which got me in some trouble, actually. So I was in a dilemma. I knew I couldn't handle this going on, but at the same time, I was making myself a real kind of pain in the butt at work. So what do? I have to pray. I have to get creative. And I believe the Lord led me to do this. What I did is I went to the top 10, and I purchased, which I would never do. I'm sending money to these guys. Give me a break. But I'm purchasing some of the top 10 songs with more or less neutral lyrics. They're familiar to the kids, they're popular, and the lyrics are okay. I bought them, and then I made a playlist, and I put those songs, and I interspersed Christian songs in that playlist throughout it. And I would play it in the van, and I'd play it in these other places. And people were fine with it. They didn't mind it. And before long, even some of the kids were asking for me to play those songs when I drove them in the van. Pursue righteousness by faith. God will provide relief in exile. Does that mean the radio, I never heard the radio again? Does that mean that we got to listen to worship songs and all lift our hands in the Boys and Girls Club? No. Relief while in exile. Now there are some in here who are very good at standing for the truth. You are perfectly willing to take a stand, but could use some more humility in how you take that stand. Could use a little more care and concern for the ungodly around you as you take that stand. I believe the Lord would urge you this morning, through Daniel's example and through Christ's example, prayerfully and diligently be on the lookout for how to make your stand in a way that demonstrates this humble and submissive spirit, as well as care for those who don't know Christ. Bring in wise counsel, someone who will point to your blind spots. Consider that you may not even need to take this stand. It may not be an issue of sin and righteousness. It may be an issue of your personal preference. Then there are those on the other side, very polite, very humble and submissive, but maybe we have defiled ourselves with the king's food. Now there are many things we could faithfully apply that to, but I'm going to pick on, so to speak, just one today. and that is media. Because I believe, for many of us, the amount and quality of media we take in has seriously dulled our spiritual senses. Although we are told we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, our intake of media is pressing us into the mold of this world. Now, I've been personally challenged over the past few years, and I believe this is a fair challenge to any Christian. And it is this. It makes no sense to be in screen-based entertainment, okay? I'll list them off. YouTube, sports, news, pointless game shows, commercials, video games. Hopefully I've offended everyone by now. It makes no sense to be in screen-based entertainment for 10 to 12 hours a week and in the Word for 5 or 6 hours and expect our thoughts and affections to be shaped by God and His Word. It just doesn't make any sense. In other words, if you really want to have your thoughts, affections, and intuitions reflect eternal rather than temporal realities, you need at least as much time in the Word as you spend on the screen. At least. There are some that say the TV needs to go entirely, and I'm not there yet. Maybe if I preach in 2 years, you'll hear that message. But I'm not there yet. I am not convinced. But there's something I cannot reconcile. How can I say, I have no time for personal devotions, I have no time for memorization, I have no time for Bible study, but I have 10 to 12 hours for the screen? I can't reconcile that. I have found that most people, when life gets busy, there's still time for the screen. It's your mandatory refresh time. And this is tragic, because as the storm gets fierce, you need your anchor more than ever. And so many of us, when it's even on the horizon, the anchor gets tossed out, never to be seen again, or even for this season. I'm not saying that if you get this ratio right, you immediately shoot into super Christian stardom, but I'm saying that that imbalance for many of us is making our walk with God far more discouraging and lifeless than it needs to be, and I don't want that for you. Don't want that for you. Brothers and sisters, whether it be screen time or something else, we must, with Daniel, refuse to defile ourselves with the king's food. Don't listen to the siren cry of this world that offers you relief and refreshing in exile. Come to God's word, join with God's people, be reminded of his grandeur, his purposes, his promises, and his power. If we want our Savior to meet us in exile, if we want to flourish during this time away from our heavenly home, we must prioritize the pursuit of righteousness by faith, trusting that it is better to give up temporal pleasures and have him meet us in our want. Trusting that it is better to give up having our way and having him meet us in our helplessness. Trusting that for every sacrifice made, there is a hundredfold response from God, though we may not be able to perceive it in the moment. But it's there. Which leads us to our last point. Because the righteous will inherit the kingdom, we must pursue righteousness by faith. Now, there's something special in verse 21. One verse. Could just throw it away. And Daniel, don't throw it away. We might accidentally throw it away. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. See, if we continued on into chapter 2, what we would find is the next story in chapter 2 basically picks up within a few months or weeks of the story in chapter 1. So the question we need to ask is, why does Daniel tell this story? This is a storyline, in case you're wondering. Tell this story, jump out to 50 years later, the reign of King Cyrus, that's when it is, 50 years later, and then come all the way back, and then continue the story. Why does he do that? To answer that, we need to understand that in 539 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire would come in and sack Babylon, and all the people at the time of the story that are looking down on Daniel, telling him what to do, telling him their gods are better, telling him how great Babylon is. In 50 years, they're all dead or slaves. And who is there still? Daniel. Not only kept his life, but he kept his position at court. That is unheard of. It seems very clear to me that Daniel is trying to teach his readers that the way to endure the rise and fall of the temporary kingdoms of this world is to seek relief in the righteousness of God, not in idols or in high positions or in anything else. The final principle is that the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. The longevity and honor and prestige of Daniel is meant to give us a picture of what those who walk in righteousness by faith will receive in the end. If you are a Christian, one of your greatest comforts God has given you is the new heavens and the new earth. But it's hard to imagine sometimes. To help us, God in His grace gives us these Old Testament pictures to which we can say, only better. Those who walk as exiles in this world will receive something like what Daniel received, only better. Those who walk by righteousness, in righteousness by faith, will receive something like what Job received after his suffering, only better. Those who walk in exiles in this world will receive something like what Joseph received, only better. I'm sorry I don't have time to get into all those stories. If you know them, I hope that encourages you. Christian, you have a desire for rest and health and riches and honor and beauty. That is a good thing. God gave you those desires. But what we cannot, what we must not do is try to fulfill them in this life. We must not. We must live as strangers, exiles, and foreigners now. Because if we're not living as strangers and exiles and foreigners now, it shows we belong to this crumbling kingdom. So, if I could have a transcript of your week, I could read about all the activities you engaged in, all the people you most enjoyed, all the things you got most excited about. I could read all that consumed your thoughts when you were not obligated to focus your mind. What would I see? Would I see the thoughts, affections, and activities of someone who is a citizen of the coming kingdom? Someone who is waiting for their home? Or would I basically see your average Winnipegger with all their hope in retirement or a piece of property outside the perimeter or camping or living vicariously through their kids' activities? I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm saying that when you talk to an average Winnipegger, that's where all their hope is. That's where it is. Or would I see your average new Canadian? All our hope on getting the visa, the citizenship, all our hope on getting our kids established, better life for them, all our hope on getting them into university. Again, not bad things. But that's not Christian hope. That's this world hope. The Spirit of God is convicting you. Please take action today and cut down or cut out those activities which are feeding a sense that this world is all that there is. Do you know that those things are happening? And import those activities that remind you that this world is temporary. Bring those in. I can tell you that for me, my wife and I, this is a fight. It is so often when we need God the most, when we need His word the most, we need His people the most that we feel the pull towards worldly things, towards mindless entertainment. I just want to turn it off. I just want to go away from it all. Will you fight with us in this battle? I know some of you are, and I praise God for you. Some of us are not. You need to decide today. Will you fight? Or will you passively receive a worldly citizenship? Please don't. Please take action today. The pastors and elders would love to help you get started if you don't know where. I would love to help you if you don't know where to start. As we close, I want us to consider the greatest exile in history, the one who is better than anything this world could offer us, Jesus Christ, a citizen of the heavenly country where consistent and perfect righteousness and beauty exist at all times. He came from his country where he reigned as king, received honor and glory. He was due perpetually. And he left that. He didn't get kicked out because of his sin. He came because sinners needed him. They needed rescue from their sin. Sinners who had no business in that heavenly country. He came to be born in poverty under the authority of a government that was at best incompetent, at worst wicked. He wandered the earth as an exile without a home, living out the teaching and customs of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Instead of the honor and glory that he was due, he received disinterest, misunderstanding, abuse. He was a citizen of another country, and the citizens of this country hated him for that so much, they murdered him and tortured him. Yet somehow, that murder was the means by which God would bring wicked sinners, undeserving sinners, into the heavenly kingdom. We have a new home. Those who trust in Christ are given a new nature, a desire to serve and love the true King of the universe, and the great cost of our entrance into that heavenly kingdom of perfect righteousness and beauty has been paid by Jesus Christ, so we can enter and have life forever. If you have not before today, I would urge you, if you're not a Christian, you are a subject of the King of this world. One of his main strategies is to tell you, you're nobody's subject. You're your own king. You are not. Let me tell you on the authority of God's word, if you are not a Christian, you are a slave to a cruel dictator. I would urge you to switch your alliance to good King Jesus. Do it today. Choose to come under his lordship, accepting his death in your place for his sins, accepting his righteousness, and you will have the free gift of eternal life. If you refuse, then when the kingdom of God comes, and it will come, and it is coming, you will be swept away to make room for that new kingdom into eternal destruction. There is no need for that. There is no need for that. Come to Jesus today. But understand, as we all must, that you are choosing to be in exile temporarily. It can be like a kid coming to a new school, and worse sometimes. But infinitely better, because although a new kid might feel that they're alone and unsafe, the Christian is never alone and never outside of God's protections. A new kid wonders if anyone's paying attention to the sorrow, to the bullying. We never have to wonder if anyone's paying attention. We know our Father sees us. And although a new kid wonders if there'll ever be a payoff for these hard days, the Christian never has to wonder if there'll be a payoff. He knows that the reward for enduring as an exile will be 1,000 times more glorious than the hard times are painful. Let's live together as exiles, joyfully and hopefully waiting our King.